Another wonderful day to be studying God's Word. And as a teacher, I always look at when we're doing a study that we're learning together. And that's the whole point of this. And last week, we had the lesson that I gave you, I titled Christ in Royal Exile. And this is an interesting, now today it's persecutor to persecuted. And of course, we're talking about Paul. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and read the passage we're going to deal with today. And we're going to start in verse 23 and go down to 27. So let's read. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And that's a key statement we dealt with last week, because he repeats that in verse 25. Who now rejoice in my sufferings, and this is the key verse we're going to deal with today for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister. So he repeats that, according to the dispensation of God which given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of this glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So last week we emphasized that Paul talks about being a minister there. He says, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. In 23, it's about the gospel that he's preaching. And in 25, it's about the dispensation of God, that special dispensation is given him, talking about the church, which is Christ's body. So in light of that, here's a second verse which seems to confuse people in thinking that when you're saved, you're not eternally saved, just like when it says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. Now he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is church. So there's churches out there, one that Bob used to then, that said we're responsible to fill up that which Christ did not do. So we have a responsibility in our salvation. Well, we'll see exactly what Paul is talking about. But in light of that, I want to give you a perspective of this mystery program and everything that had to happen for this mystery program to be revealed. Now, we know it was hidden God since before the foundation of the world in eternity past, but not revealed until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. But in light of that mystery program, what had to take place that was not fulfilled? Well, the first thing to understand is what Peter was talking about. When Peter preached at Pentecost, it was all about a kingdom to come. Remember, he said Christ was resurrected for a reason, and that was to sit on David's throne. And where's David's throne? Here on the earth, in Jerusalem, where Jerusalem will be the world capital. So when he makes that statement, he says, now what must Israel do to have this kingdom? And he says, you must repent. And repent simply means a change of mind or a change of thinking. And what should be their change of thinking? About the resurrected Christ, the one that he said, with wicked hands you have crucified. So he said, you have to change that. And what would happen? The times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord, and the God would send Christ back, where? To this earth, to sit upon David's throne. So there had to be certain people in that line to fulfill that. And the first one, I want you to go to John chapter 1. And I'm going to speculate on something today, and maybe others have done this. I've never heard a message, but I'm sure I'm not the first. But in John chapter 1, Notice verse 21 talking about John the Baptist. Now, the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel, they understood the scriptures, and they understood that there was a Messiah to come. They also understand that there had to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice now, John's coming and preaching this baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And notice the question they asked him in John 1:21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And Elias, would, of course, is Elijah in the Old Testament. And he said, "And I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Okay, very clearly, John is answering. But if you go back to the book of Matthew, and we have done this in the past, but it's always good to review. And in Matthew chapter 11, and look at verses 12 through 14. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence taketh by force. For all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now notice now what Christ says. And if ye will receive it, receive what? The kingdom of heaven. And there's a confusion again, because people say kingdom of heaven must be in heaven. We know that is going to be established on the earth. But notice what he says about John the Baptist. This is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So John the Baptist said to him, "I'm not that person." But we know it, but Christ said, yes, he is. That John the Baptist is Elias, but how and what friend? Go to Matthew chapter 17. And you'll see now what Christ says again, starting in verse 11 and 12. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come," that's Malachi 4, we're going to look at that in a minute, "and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already," he's talking about John the Baptist, "and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed," of course they killed him as we know, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer them. So he's talking about his crucifixion. So John the Baptist says, "No, I'm not that man." Christ said, "Yes, if you accept the kingdom of heaven, this is Elias." So there had to be a forerunner for God to offer the kingdom, to a legitimate offer of the kingdom to Israel. Now, of course, God in his foreknowledge knew that Israel rejected, but it had to be a legitimate offer of that kingdom. And all we have to do is go back to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and actually most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Old Testament. You can't have a New Testament until the testator dies, as Hebrews tells us. In Malachi chapter 4, and look at verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, there's something also very important. If you go back to verse 4 there, and again, we don't know who the second witness is, but who is mentioned in verse 4? Okay, so Moses is mentioned right before Elijah. So putting those two together, to me, and there's two lines of thinking. Go to Revelation chapter 11. So during that time of tribulation, there's going to be two witnesses that are going to come. For 3.5 years, they're going to preach. And no harm will come to them while they're presenting that testimony. But when they have completed that testimony, the Antichrist, the man of sin, is going to kill both those witnesses. And they're going to lay there everybody can see him 3.5 years. And then God is going to raise them up and take them up to heaven. So it talks about these two witnesses in verse 3 of chapter 11. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but notice in verse 5 it does say, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, here's the reason that there's two thoughts in this. A lot of people think the two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah because they are the two that went up to heaven without dying. Enoch, we know in the book of Genesis. But I believe, I'm just giving my perspective, it's Moses. Because, again, who is mentioned before Elijah in chapter 4? But also because of what their power is. If you go back to verse, if you go down to verse 6. They have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who did that? Elijah. And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who did that? Moses. So I'm just giving you my perspective on, I think, who the second witness is, because it doesn't tell us who the second witness is. And remember, they did dispute over Moses' body, if you remember. So another perspective on, but everything is in place there. Everything's absolutely in place. Christ has now been resurrected, but who else would have to be on the scene? If it's so close, if the kingdom's so close, wouldn't the beast have to be, the Antichrist have to be somewhere? We'll see there. Because go back to John, and I hope I have the right chapter. John 17. I apologize. That's another prayer, so please forgive me. But I think I'm going back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew 16. I hope I have it right. If not, I'll have to give you this next week. In Matthew chapter 16. Yes, it is Matthew chapter 16. Thank you, Galen. Okay. Verses 27 and 28. For the Son of Man shall come in his glory, talking about the second coming of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Whereby I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Wow. Did that happen? Rhonda's going... Well, it did not, but according to what Christ said, Christ is talking about the prophetic program, and he knows what is left. He knows that the 69th week of Daniel is fulfilled when the Messiah is cut off. So there's only one more week left of the 70 weeks of Daniel. That's a 7-year period, the time of Jacob's trouble, and Christ will come back. So there will be many who would still have been here at that time. Christ is speaking strictly from the prophetic program, nothing about the mystery. So we know it's soon. So if it's soon, and John the Baptist is Elijah, Christ said, Christ has now been resurrected, well then there has to be a man of sin available. And this is what I believe, I'm just giving you my perspective, please, is the ultimate grace that he's pouring. God's always poured grace from Noah on, but not like he does today. This ultimate grace that he's pouring on, who would he give the ultimate grace to? Well, could be to somebody who could have been the son of sin, the man of sin, if possible. Well, I'm just, let's go to Acts chapter 8. Who could this man have been that he gave the ultimate grace to? And you tell me who I think that it's possible could be. And if you go to Acts chapter 8, and in Revelation 12, I didn't go there, but the woman in Revelation 8 is Israel. It's not Mary, as some tell us. And it's made very clearly that when Satan is cast down to the earth, He's coming after God's chosen people. He's coming after Israel. So if we go to Acts chapter 8, and in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read verse 3. And Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. Go down to verse 3. As for Saul, what did he do? Wow, that's pretty thin. He made havoc of the church. Now go to Acts 9. And in Acts 9, there's a certain man called Ananias. And Ananias is supposed to go to Saul. He doesn't want to go. And notice the answer he gives when he says, Lord, okay? And then verse 13. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much, what? He had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So very clearly here, Ananias says, Lord, do you realize you're sending me to this man? Okay? Now, if you continue on, in that turn, go to Acts chapter 26. And Acts 26 is a statement where Paul is talking to King Agrippa about salvation. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is, I think, when King Agrippa said, you almost persuadeth me to believe. We don't know if he will. We'll find out if we get to there. But if you look in verses 10, 11, Paul talking about what he did. In verses 10, 11. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. So Paul, persecutor, is going to be, that's what we're saying, is going to be persecuted. But the key is, Paul is emphasizing about himself. He even says that he didn't really deserve to be an apostle. I am the least apostle, for when he knew what he had done. Go to 1 Timothy. This is the last verse we have to deal with. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 12 and 14, 12 through 14, Paul is going to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for putting him in this ministry. But then he's going to say what he was. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a what? And a what? And what? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So I'm just giving, there's nothing in the Word of God, so I'm giving my, is it possible, if that would have been fulfilled and Israel would have accepted the kingdom, Peter, could Paul have been the man of sin?
Yes.
Very possibly. We can't prove that. And someday Christ will say, Galen, you're so wrong. Okay. But it makes sense in a sense of showing this, what would have been the ultimate grace? That in grace he would save the son of man, or son of sin, man of sin, excuse me. So when you put this all together, everything else was in place. You have Elias in John the Baptist. You have Christ being resurrected, ready to come back. Well, then you need somebody on it. You need the man of sin there. It's only a 7-year period. He has to be, you know, if he was born, he would have born, whatever, 20, 30, 40 years ago. So just an idea of what I put together. I was talking to Tammy and told her on the phone when she called me about I was going to do something on Sunday that might be interesting. So in light of that, let's go back, though, to Colossians. So just a little bit to think about. Because the Antichrist is going to do exactly, and who was, oh, I forgot to say this, who was, it says, the leader of the rebellion? Paul was. Paul became the leader. It wasn't the other chief priests. And remember another thing that I thought about, and I'm glad I just thought about it, just came to my mind. What did Christ say about the Pharisees when he said, "We are of our father Abraham"? What did Christ say about them? "You are the father, the devil." Who was a Pharisee? Paul. "I was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews." So in light of that, just gives you from perspective that it might have been possible that he saved the man of sin. Are they? Yes. So anyways, let's go back to Colossians. So in Colossians now, the verse we're going to deal with is, what is Paul talking about in that when he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Is Paul talking about we have to do something? If Paul had to do something to keep our salvation or to be part of that salvation plan, as I said that I've heard people who deal in a church of them say that that's our responsibility, we have to be in light with that. No, we can find an answer very clearly. Because if you go back to Acts 9, when he's going to, what does he say immediately to Paul or to Ananias about Paul? So that passage that we just read before, we're going back to. And notice what the Lord says in verses 15 and 16 about Paul. And this will help us to understand what Paul is talking about in Colossians. "But the Lord said unto him," who's that? To Ananias, "Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things," and what's the next part of that? "For my name's sake." So this helps us to understand that passage. Because here, Christ said he's going to suffer these things for my sake. And then Paul expands it in Colossians to say his suffering is for the body's sake. Why is that relative? Because we know the head and the body are linked, aren't they? The body can't function without the head. We can't function without Christ, and we are the body. A long time, remember, this is not a church. We are the church. It is the church because we, the body of Christ, are here. It's just a building. Because the difference is that Israel did have a temple, am I correct? And it was made of wood and stone and gold and silver. And God resided there in a temple, in a physical being. But today, you and I, the body of Christ, are the temple of God. So that's the spiritual aspect compared to the physical. So in a sense here, this is what Paul's talking about in Colossians. He's not talking about we must continue to do something. Because we sing that verse, and if I'm saying it wrong, Rhonda, help me. Jesus paid it all for all his. Are we wrong to sing that? "For all to him I owe"? Well, we would be wrong if that verse means we have to do something. But we sing it because we know it's true. Jesus did it all. "And for all to him I know." And what's it about the next part about a crimson, help me, Rhonda, crimson stain and. Thank you. Okay. I couldn't remember that last part. I knew it was something there. So anyways, if we put these verses together, it helps to understand what Colossians is talking about. The Paul, he's going to tell him how much he suffered. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 11, and you'll see the aspects of how he did suffer and what that verse is talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul is disputing these people that are against him. And we're going to start in verse 22. These people are disputing. He said, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." I love that statement. "I am more." Now, how is he more? This is the key to understand what Colossians is all about and what Christ said to him he's going to do in there. How is he more? Because he's praised more? Because the world loves him? No, let's look at it. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, that's the Gentiles, the nations, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and naked. And I love the last one. Beside those things are without, that which is coming upon me daily, what? It's even worse, the care of all the churches, all the problems that are going on. So now we get an understanding of what Paul's talking about in Colossians and what Christ said he had to get through. That's amazing. If you see all those things he went through, only for one reason, to bring this wonderful gospel of the grace of God to people, that they could have eternal life, and this is what was happening to him. So this helps us a little bit to understand that that's not what Paul's talking about. And so go back to Colossians. So this passage that we just read has so much significance. And he's saying that this message is going to be preached to every creature. And remember when it says Paul's teams turned the world upside down. Now what's amazing to me is, why are we not able to do that today? Because we have all this technology that you can get on your phone and can talk to somebody all over the world and you get all the information you want. Paul had none of that. But yet it said they turned the world upside down and bring this message to the known world, to every creature. And he was going by ox cart or walking or whatever, or by ship or whatever, and didn't have this technology, but yet the church doesn't seem to be doing. Why? Now, I'm talking about the true church, because we do have brothers and sisters in Christ who do not see right division, who do not see that there's a different gospel between Peter and Paul. So the problem has to be is because the church has lost its way and is so divided and so confused. And I mentioned last week of a person myself who have been in the military, in the army. If an army doesn't know its objective and it's all together, they're not going to succeed. And that's the problem with the church today. Because they want to still presenting a Peter's message of a kingdom here on earth with all the kingdom benefits, miracles, signs, and wonders. And they want, so they practice, and we all know this except for our church, even our friend of his brother, a kingdom baptism, don't they? They practice a kingdom baptism and brought it over to here. And I've heard people say, well, I'm a baptized Christian. What do they mean by that? I've been water baptized, so I'm a baptized Christian. We know our baptism is a death baptism. But the key is, the problem, if you started at Pentecost with Peter, you're offering a kingdom here on earth with a king that's already been rejected by the world and by the nation of Israel, and that's why Israel is blinded. Because I mentioned before, and sometimes thoughts come to mind, so I apologize if I diverse, but do you realize Israel today is a person? They are bar Jesus in Acts 12. They are blinded. And they also, bar Jesus, wanted to prevent the Gentiles from hearing that message. What does Israel, and we dealt with this a long time ago, it's a wonderful passage in John chapter 1. Every Israelite has to become Nathanael. And what did Christ say about Nathanael? He's an Israelite without guile. And what will every Israelite have to say? They will have to say exactly what Nathanael said. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Notice how specific that is. That's what Nathanael said. So every Israelite will have to, the true Israelite will have to become Nathanael. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Today they are bar Jesus. They are blinded. And that's what's happened to Israel. So just a little insight. I like comparisons. I like contrasts. I like comparisons. I think that's what the Word of God is all about. So I regressed there. I apologize. Is that all right? Okay. So let's go back to that passage. So very clearly, if you study the Word of God, that's what Paul said. Because Paul, Christ said, he's going to suffer for my sake. And now Paul says, I'm suffering for the body's sake. I am doing all of this for that purpose. So in light of that, that helps us. Let's go back and read that verse again as we close today. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. That's the key there. He doesn't say sufferings for my salvation. He's doing it for the church, for the Colossians. And remember, what did I say is unique about the Colossian church compared to the church at Ephesians and Philippians, even though they are all prison epistles? Paul had never been there. This is a team member he had sent. He was with Ephesus for 3 years. He was at Ephesus with those people. He was in Philippi, but he had never been there. The proof of that, and we'll deal with that a little next week, is go to verse 1 of chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not, what? Seen my face in the flesh. This was a team member that Paul had taught. And to me, it would have had to been that school that he taught at Ephesus for all those years. And that's what it means to grow in grace, is to have people who learn the message and then go out and teach others. So very clearly, that's true. Now, so when he says about filling up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, which is his body. So now the key is, what did Paul's message do? And we all believe this. That's why God is not speaking to anybody today. When somebody says, God spoke to me, I don't want to call somebody a liar, but they're either delusioned, whether it's in their mind or whatever. Because we understood, and we talked about this last week, the beauty of grace and peace is God is silent today. When he speaks, he's going to speak according to Psalms chapter 2, chapter 110, and what Peter said in Acts very clearly, when it says, God the Father said to Christ, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. What is God doing for his enemies today? He's presenting grace and peace. When he comes again, it's going to be wrath, and that's what Psalm's all about. He's going to pour out his wrath and vex his sore displeasure. And what does he tell in Psalms 2 that they have to do? Kiss the Son, unless he be angry. And if he be angry, he's going to pour, his wrath is going to be kindled. Well, when you kindle something, what do? You put it ablaze, don't you? I love the words that are used in our King James Bible. I don't know how it is in any other Bible, but think of that. It says his wrath is going to be kindled, but I don't know why the last part. But it says, but a little. It means it could be a lot greater. I don't know. But the key is, I love that. It's going to be set ablaze. But today, what's the beauty of this message today? To his enemies, he's offering grace and peace and love. And he's totally silent, not speaking. And why do we know this? Because of verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, and to do what? Or complete it. And that's what Paul did. So if we can understand that, it helps us understand a little bit that everything was set in place for the kingdom. You had the forerunner. You have Christ being resurrected. You have Christ ready to be coming back in his presence, as Peter said. He's ready to come back. And the times of refreshing will come to that nation and eventually to the world. And he said, I'm not telling you anything new, Peter said. All the prophets from Samuel forth have told you this. Paul says, everything I'm telling you has been hidden God since before the foundation of the world, revealed to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm going to close with this. I meant to do this. Boy, thank you. I got a minute. Thank you. Go to Acts 26, and we're going to close with this. I love what he says to Ananias. I'm glad I thought of this real quickly. Remember after he told how he persecuted the church? And remember also in Ephesians 3, he says, I am the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the apostle. When he talks about that dispensation, he says, I'm the prisoner. And when you get to the end of the book of Acts, he's a prisoner in bonds. That's why these epistles are called the prison epistles, because he's in bonds from then on. So look at how he says, I love this statement, as we're going to close here in verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the what? Heavenly vision. Everything Peter talks about is what's going to be fulfilled here on earth. My heavenly, he says, I wasn't disobedient. I'm going to go through all this suffering for Christ's sake, as Christ said in Acts 9, and for the body's sake, for one reason. I'm willing to do it because I'm not going to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Father, we are so thankful for this wonderful Word of God, but if you don't rightly divide it, it's a confusing Bible where you just mix up both programs, and the body of Christ, them, which is his army, is divided, confused, and does not know their objective. We just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.